All right. Well, let's continue our study of the Shorter Catechism. Tonight, we're going to be looking at Catechism numbers 30 and 31. We're going to take them together. I think that might be the best way to handle these tonight. We're going to begin by reading from Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. And my particular version has as a title for this section, The Parable of the Wedding Feast, knowing that is not inspired. But this is the inspired word of God. Let's hear this. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. But they would not come. And again, he sent other servants, saying, Tell those who are invited, See, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business. While the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. When the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we ask now that you would give us understanding of this passage, of this parable, as we seek to study your word and are using the shorter catechism to do that. Help us, Father. We pray that the Spirit would lead us tonight and that you would be glorified and that your Son would be exalted. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, we have just remembered the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross at Calvary, where he said, It is finished. And we've just celebrated the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the tomb. He is risen. Those were two objective events that occurred in the history of redemption, or the history of the accomplishment of the redemption by our Redeemer. There is that objective redemption, or redemption accomplished. We spoke of that last week a bit. The question for this evening is going to be then, how is that redemption objectively accomplished, meaning accomplished in time and space, accomplished in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? How is that redemption accomplished, subjectively applied? How is it applied to individual hearts? How is it made effective? How does what Christ did become of any benefit to individuals? How is the redemption applied? That's our question for tonight. Well, let's review a little bit. As we just said, we've recently looked at the cross, we looked at the empty tomb, and as we did, we were looking at the Redeemer of God's elect. And we know that the only Redeemer of God's elect is the one who went to the cross, the one who went to the tomb, the one who rose from the tomb, and the one who is now ascended up to sit at his Father's right hand. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Redeemer, God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Now, we also know that Christ, as our Redeemer, accomplished redemption as he was executing those offices, the office of a prophet, a priest, and of a king. This is how he accomplishes redemption, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. And as a prophet, he's been and continues to reveal to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. As a priest, again, we saw that last Friday night, offering up himself a sacrifice, his once offering to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God. And today he's continually making intercession for us in his office as a priest. And then the office of a king, he subdues us to himself. We're going to be talking about that a bit tonight. Rules and defends us and restrains and conquers all his and our enemies. We know that he did that in part in the tomb. And as he rose from the dead. The humiliation of Christ, as we remember, born in that low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, and the wrath of God on the cross at Calvary. Again, as we looked at that last Friday night, and the cursed death of the cross, being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. His exaltation consisted in his being raised up again from the dead on the third day, ascending into heaven, sitting at God's right hand, and then in coming to judge the world at the last day. Now, last week, we took a look at this question, how are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? And the answer was by the effectual application of it to us by his Holy Spirit. So last week, we considered redemption. We took a look at what that was, what Christ did, and what it was to be and is to be made partakers. But we did not consider the effectual application of it by the Spirit. But that's what we're going to be opening up tonight. So tonight, that effectual application, that's what we're considering. Again, we're considering the fact that redemption has been accomplished by Jesus. And now the question is, how does that redemption get applied to us? What makes it effectual in us? Shorter Catechism number 30. Here's that question. How does the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? And the answer is he applies it. The Spirit applies to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us, thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. Let's think of that for a minute. We're really going to be talking tonight about the working of the Spirit. The Spirit applies, the Spirit works faith, the Spirit unites. And so this tonight really will be about the work of the Spirit. You might think we'd be looking into what faith is, but actually the Shorter Catechism question and answer about faith doesn't come until I think it's number 86. So we're a ways away from studying faith. Tonight we're going to be thinking about the work of the Spirit. Now I said we're going to be also looking at 31, because if we go back just for a second, we see those words, uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. So it would be helpful for us to know what this effectual calling is, and indeed we're going to focus on that quite a bit tonight in order to understand Catechism number 30, or the answer to it. And here is that answer. What is effectual calling? It's the work of God's Spirit. Again, we're going to be focusing upon that tonight, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he, meaning the Spirit, doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. All of this is important. But we're going to begin tonight with considering this effectual calling, and I think that's going to help us as then we go back to the shorter catechism number 30. Well, redemption applied. The salvation, this is from Hodge and Hodge in their study of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. The salvation, therefore, which Christ has wrought out for us, meaning the redemption accomplished, we can substitute those words for Christ has wrought out for us, must be applied to us by the mighty power of God. Must be applied. Again, this is not something we do initially. We do come to faith. God doesn't believe for us. And so faith and repentance is something we participate in. But this effectual application, the redemption applied, must be applied to us by the power of God. So some preliminary thoughts, very similar to last week. First, we're dead. We're dead. The scriptures teach us that men, all of us, men, women, and children, are by nature spiritually dead in, shouldn't be and, in trespasses and sins. We can't turn away from sin unto God unless and except we are first drawn by God. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. We're dead. Dead. That's the backdrop to these two shorter catechism questions and answers. We need to understand that. We need to understand that as we listen to this call that goes out to all. And here is just one example of the call to come to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is throughout Scripture. Here is just one example from the prophet Isaiah. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. See that clarity of the call, come. You could think of Jesus Christ and the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman who was thirsty. She wanted water for her body, but Christ knew that she needed water for her soul. And so he called her to drink upon himself. And really, that's a repetition, isn't it? It comes out of Isaiah 55. And he was calling the Samaritan woman very specifically. And here is this general call that goes out to all. Incline your ear and come to me. Once again, that word, come. Hear, another imperative. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Seek, another imperative, another command. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him. Another imperative, while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There it is, right? The call that goes out to all. The general call. Now, there's a problem. As that call goes out to all, as we are charged by the Great Commission to take this call out to all, if we're dead in our sins and trespasses, how can we truly hear the call to salvation in Christ? That's the problem, isn't it? For we know we're dead, and we know the call goes out to all, so then the question becomes, is how is this possible? How is it possible for one to hear the call? Well, tonight we read, as that call went out in Matthew chapter 22, as Jesus Christ gave that parable of the wedding feast, the call went out. The first group that was called determined not to come. They were invited. This is a picture of the nation of Israel. And so now the king destroys them, and issues a new call. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. That should be an indication to us that the gospel is to go out to everyone. Go to the wedding feast and invite to the wedding feast as many as you can find. But when the hall is filled and the king comes, he sees that there is a man with no wedding garment. And he asks that question, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless, and he is now bound hand and foot and cast out. He doesn't remain. Many are called, few are chosen. So now we're beginning to see there's this general call that goes out. They've indeed kind of cleaned the streets. They brought everyone in, the bad and the good. And now, as the king looks amongst those who brought into the wedding feast, there are at least one who was cast out. Many are called, few are chosen. So how does this call become effective? This one without the wedding clothes, without the wedding garment, heard the call. And he responded to the call. But he was not dressed appropriately. Indeed, the call had not become effective in him. To be effective, it's got to be more than merely showing up at the wedding feast. Indeed, this one, as the parable would have us to understand, did not hear with a new heart, and thus did not come dressed appropriately. From Hodge and Hodge, again, the scriptures teach us expressly that there are two calls to salvation. One, the outward call. We've been looking at that, Isaiah 55, the outward call that goes generally to all. It needs to. That's our call. It's our great commission call, isn't it? This outward call, the word consists of a statement of the plan and conditions of salvation through Jesus Christ. That's the idea, right? The call, the word of God goes out, the gospel, the truth of how one can be saved, the command to repent and believe on Christ, promise of salvation in case we do repent and believe. That's the outward call. That's the truth of the scriptures. That's the gospel that's to be proclaimed. Come to Christ, Isaiah 55. But the call has to be made effectual, that general call. The outward or external call, or the general call, must be made effective or effectual in individuals. Well, this is the way the confession of faith puts the effective or effectual call. There is an entire chapter dedicated to this subject. Chapter 10 of the confession, all those God has predestinated unto life, and those only he's pleased in his appointed time effectually to call. Meaning, he takes his general call and makes it effective within individuals. By his word and spirit. Out of that state of sin and death, we've got to be called out of that, in which they are by nature to grace and salvation. We've got to be called out of the state of sin, and we've got to be called into the state of grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone, and giving unto them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills, and by his almighty power determining to that which is good, and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, and so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. You see all this, the work of the Spirit, just a fine definition of the effective or the effectual call, or the call being made effectual in individuals. This is how it's done. This is what God does. And so back to Hodge, that outward call needs to be added to it, an inward spiritual call distinct from that of the word. Hodge and Hodge write is proved from the fact that the scriptures teach that man by nature is spiritually dead, blind, and impotent. In order that the blind shall see, two things are necessary. Their eyes must be opened, and they must have light. The outward call supplies the light, the word of God, the gospel. The inward call opens the eye. I think Hodge and Hodge put it nicely. There must be an inward call. It's distinct from that of the word. In other words, the external or outward or general call to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah 55 and others, must become an inward call. It's kind of like those lifeboats for the Titanic. They have to be inside to be saved. It's actually like the Hebrews in Egypt. You actually have to be inside. You have to pass through that door with the blood on the lintels and the post. You have to be inside when the destroyer passes over in order to have the benefit of the blood shed. The outward call must be made effectual in the heart of a person in order for the redemption accomplished to be applied. It must be made effectual. So that is the work of the Spirit of God. That's what we want to talk about tonight, this effectual calling. There's that shorter catechism number 31 again. And this is the shorter version of what we just read in the Confession of Faith. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely, offered to us in the gospel. So part of what is being said here is in the fall, we lost so much. Our minds were so corrupt that our minds need to be enlightened in the knowledge of Christ. Our wills need to be renewed. In our state of sin, we don't want to embrace Jesus Christ. See, all that needs to be changed. There needs to be this 180-degree reversal so that we can even be convicted of sin. There has to be a new heart. We have to be born again. Now, the definitions of the effectual call in the Confession of Faith don't use that language, regeneration, but that's what they speak of. When we read of new hearts, when we read of being convicted of sin and being renewed in our wills and given the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that is part and parcel of what regeneration does. That 180-degree turn that we need to make can only be done as a result of being born again. That's why Nicodemus couldn't understand what Jesus was saying. He hadn't yet been born again. He wasn't understanding. These things are spiritually discerned, and Nicodemus was carnal. He wasn't spiritually discerning that which Jesus Christ was speaking to him because he hadn't yet been born again, and that's what one needs. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. And flesh won't enter the kingdom of God. Flesh that isn't born again. That which is born again is of the Spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. That is the first step in this process of being effectually called. We must be regenerated. There must be a new heart. Convicting of sin. Without this new heart, no one is going to fall to their knees and confess that they have offended a holy God. With the new heart, with regeneration, with that tender fleshly heart, as one is able to now understand the Word of God, as one is able to perceive that God is holy and I am not, now. Ezekiel 6 and 36 captures this idea of being convicted of sin. Then those of you who escape, he's speaking those of the exiles, those who've been exiled, those of you who escape will remember me among the nations when they are carried captive, how I have been broken over their whoring heart that has departed from me and over their eyes that go whoring after their idols, and they will be loathsome in their own sight for the evils that they've committed, for all their abomination. That only happens as a result of a regenerated heart, a new birth. Or Ezekiel 36, then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that you were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. We won't recognize our abominations. We won't recognize our iniquities unless we have a new heart, unless the Spirit makes the call effective within us. Enlightening minds, not only convicting us of sin, God doesn't leave us there. The Spirit doesn't leave us there. He continues that work within us as we have a regenerated heart and new birth. And this also happens. Our minds are enlightened. Ephesians chapter 1, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. That's the idea, isn't it? Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Give you the knowledge of the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, meaning Jesus Christ. And that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. And what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So you're taken from not wanting anything to do with Jesus Christ to wanting nothing but being with Jesus Christ, that you may know what the hope to which he has called you, or the riches of his glorious inheritance. See, as your mind is enlightened, now you're able to grasp this glorious inheritance in the saints, in Jesus Christ. Mind enlightened, and your will renewed. That's the whole idea of being given this new heart and new spirit, removing that heart of stone from your flesh and giving you a heart of flesh and putting my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. None of us are robots. We are not computers programmed to walk in God's statutes when he flips a switch. No, it's because our wills are renewed. It's part of the effectual call. When Isaiah goes out and now the Spirit makes it effectual in our hearts, this is part of what happens. Our wills, which were inclined away from God, away from Jesus, running in the opposite direction, are now renewed such that we want to walk in God's statutes. We want to be careful to obey his rules. Doesn't mean we do it all the time. In fact, we know we don't. But that's our desire, a renewed will. And then he enables. You see all the different aspects of this call that has now been made effectual. He enables us to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. He enables. He makes us able to understand the scriptures. He makes us able then to believe. He gives us the desire, convicts us of our sins. He draws us to Jesus. He enables us. You see that in Lydia. Now, on the Sabbath day, this is Dr. Luke writing of a portion of the time that he spent with Paul. On the Sabbath day, we, went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed that there was a place of prayer. We sat down, spoke to the woman who had, women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. In the next verse, we see that she was baptized. But the Lord had to open her heart so that she could profess faith. The Lord had to enable her. He had to empower her, because if the call doesn't become effective, if we don't have a regenerated heart, we have no power. We have no ability. We are not enabled to come to a saving faith. Somebody's got their mic on, so if you could turn your mic off, that would be great. Westminster Confession of Faith, the second paragraph under the effectual call. And I think we've already seen this, but I want to drive this point home. The effectual call of God, this effectual call is of God's free and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen in man who's altogether passive therein. Until being quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit, he is thereby enabled to answer this call and to embrace the grace offered and conveyed in it. Everything is God's work. Everything's been the work of the Spirit up to this point. Special grace. Now, you see that enablement? Enabled to answer the call. That is the effectual call. That's the goal. That's the work of the Spirit. The call is so made effectual within the children of God, then they're able to answer. United by faith. That's what we read there, isn't it? In Shorter Catechism 30. The Spirit applies to us to the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ. That's the goal, the end point of the effectual call. Enabled to come to faith, which then unites us to Christ. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Notice, that's the effectual call stands behind that verse. This is not your own doing. No, no. The Spirit of God works powerfully in you to make that general call now effective. Convicted of sin. Coming to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, being enabled to come to faith. It's not your own doing. It's the gift of God. The gift of faith. And ultimately, that faith then unites you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we see this very familiar passage from John 15, that unless we are united to Christ, we can do nothing. That's what happens. The effectual call enables us to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which unites us to him. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. United to Christ by faith, all the result of the call becoming effectual in us through the powerful work of Almighty God, the Spirit of God. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That kind of summarizes the effectual call, isn't it? You were called into fellowship. by the faithfulness, the love, the mercy, the grace of God. Amen. Next week, continue to think upon this redemption applied in part 3 and 32nd shorter catechism. Here's a glimpse at that. What benefits do they that are effectually called partake of in this life? Here's the answer. They that are effectually called do in this life partake of justification, adoption, and sanctification, the several benefits which in this life do either accompany or flow from them. You can probably see in this question, this is the headline, and then that headline will be broken down into separate questions on justification, adoption, and sanctification, and the other benefits which do accompany or flow from them. Many, many benefits.